Iran's leader hails the Iranian Navy's first round-the-world voyage, saying that a move has contributed to the country's security. Russia and Ukraine intensify attacks against each other as talks on the war hosted by Saudi Arabia conclude with no final declaration. Japan marks the 78th anniversary of the U.S. atomic bombing of Hiroshima amid growing calls for the abolition of nuclear weapons. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has hailed the round-the-globe mission of the 86th Navy Flotilla of the Army as a boost to national security. Meeting with the flotilla's personnel and their families, Ayatollah Khamenei said that the presence of the flotilla in remote waters helped prop up the security of the country. The leader added that the expedition showed that open seas belong to everyone, not just superpowers like the U.S. Iran's leader also stressed that Americans launch attacks on oil tankers and hailed maritime smugglers both in the region and beyond. This, he said, is a breach of an international law of humanity, as maritime security should be provided for all nations. The Iranian Navy's 86th flotilla completed its journey around the world on May 20th. Protest rallies continue for the 31st consecutive week over the controversial judicial overhaul pushed by Prime Minister Netanyahu's hard-right cabinet. We've discussed that issue in our news review program.
And I welcome everyone to the news review program, where we get in-depth in one of the day's top stories. Thousands of Israelis take to the streets of Tel Aviv for a 31st consecutive week to protest against the hard-right cabinet's judicial overhaul. Local media says demonstrations were also organized in approximately 150 locations throughout occupied territories. Highly disputed reform package has triggered one of the biggest protest movements in Israel's history since being unveiled in January by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's coalition. Last week, it also led to thousands of Israeli army reservists threatening not to show up for duty. Now, Parliament passed the first key component of the reform package last month, which limits judicial powers on some government decisions. Opponents say legislation will lead to more authoritarianism. Plans also seen some backlash from Israeli allies, including the United States. Joining us for this news review now is Anthony Hall, professor of globalization from Lethbridge University, joining us out of Lethbridge, Canada, and Mark Weber, director at Institute for Historical Review, joining us from Newport Beach, California. Gentlemen, I'd like to welcome you both to the program. Let's see, where should we start? I guess we'll start there in sunny Southern California with you, Mr. Mark Weber. Your initial thoughts on why we have seen 31 weeks of just insane protests, numbers this large, and guess what? The extreme far-right coalition of Benjamin Netanyahu, it isn't trying to hear it one bit.
Right. Well, this is, as you say, it's been going on for 31 weeks. He's has generated enormous, large protest demonstrations, actually on both sides. And yet, in spite of the protest demonstrations, the judicial reform package has been approved by the Israeli parliament. What's really going on here? It's not a clash over a particular bundle of laws in Israel. It's really a clash over very fundamentally different, irreconcilable visions of Israel's future and concepts of Israel's very identity. This is a clash that has been simmering or below the surface since the founding of Israel in 1948. The clash is this. It's a clash between those people who want to Israel to be presented or be thought of as a democratic, egalitarian country, something like the United States or Western Europe on the one hand, and those people who emphasize ever more loudly, ever more vociferously, that Israel is emphatically a Jewish ethno-nationalist state. These two concepts, these two outlooks are irreconcilable. And the Netanyahu government is increasingly, like the Israeli population, the Israeli Jewish population, is increasingly overtly ethno-nationalist. And in this concept of Israel, non-Jews are not really equal citizens. This fundamentally ethno-Jewish supremacist nature of the Jewish state was anchored already in 1948. It's the reason why the world's most prominent human rights organizations, Amnesty International and Human Rights Watch, have said that Israel is an apartheid state. That is fundamentally a racist state and has been since its founding. But that's not the image that Israel wants to portray of itself to the United States and to especially to Western Europe and the world. And Israel's supporters try to portray Israel as a country, something like the United States or Western Europe, everybody's tolerant and so forth. That's increasingly difficult to maintain because of the demographics of Israel. The Israeli population, that is the population of greater Israel, including the occupied Palestinian territories, is now about half-half Jewish and non-Jewish. And the Jewish population, increasingly because of birth rates and so forth, is increasingly religious, nationalist, ethnocentric. And so that has been the reason why the politics has become more and more far right. Israelis who disagree with that, not only this vision, but what Israel's future, what it will mean for Israel's future, are protesting this judicial reform package because it's one more overt sign of how the country is going to be increasingly difficult to support by anyone around outside the country. And it's one of the reasons why the Biden administration has been openly complaining and trying to push back against the judicial reform package.
Interesting. And final thoughts with you, Professor Hall, to Mr. Mark Weber's point, if the regime continues to become more radicalized, if that can be the case, and if that can happen, and obviously Palestinians might agree to, maybe they might differ, beg to differ on that, considering what's happened to them, but what would that mean for the future of the regime, for the future of how Palestinians are treated in occupied territories, and for the greater region, including for Syria, Lebanon, and Jordan?
Well, are we seeing a civil war? Is a civil war launched, essentially? The sides are pretty polarized, very polarized. And we see that the IDF, the unions, the education system, the medical system, there's a split in all these key agencies of the society. And so how far can it go? Now, when Israel was founded, a lot of the people who founded Israel were, you know, socialists or communists. They were secular. They weren't religious people. And this had a big impact. There were kibbutzes, for instance. Now the you know, birth rate, as Mark points out, is it's largely coming from Orthodox people with, you know, very disciplined family structures. And they want to see the government reflect a religious perspective, their religious perspective. And this is causing the so-called liberals, the people who may be quite secular and are, you know, oftentimes the big careerists, the people with the, you know, entrepreneurial ideas that have made Israel, you know, fairly economically successful and culturally successful. I read in Haaretz that they're all planning to leave, that it's becoming what they see to be kind of a backwater, a retrogressive backwater. It's not a really civilized country any more from their perspective. But, you know, if we are to sort of identify with this liberal upsurge, we want to see that this liberal upsurge has more in mind than getting Netanyahu up on corruption charges. What about the laws, the international laws that are being broken vis-a-vis the Palestinians? We haven't heard that much from the people protesting over years from them about that issue. What about that issue? And that's what delegitimizes Israel in the eyes of many people, countries like Iran, for instance. So what about that issue? Tell us how liberal you are. Tell us how you're going to stand up for the rule of law against those who would violate the rule of law. And the rule of law that apartheid, that racist Jewish supremacy just is not an acceptable stance to take. And keeping immigrants out on the basis of their nationality and ethnicity is not a sophisticated position to take for liberals.
Gentlemen, I want to thank you both. Really great stuff from both of you on the program here. Anthony Hall joining us from Lethbridge, and Mark Weber joining us out of Newport Beach.
Hey, Mark.
Beach.
Nice to see you.
You bet. Thank you, guys.
Bye now.
Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Now let's move on with the rest of this newscast. An anti-Israeli operation in central Tel Aviv has left at least one person dead and several others injured. According to Israeli media, the assailant has been shot and killed by Israeli forces, who is said to be from the West Bank city of Jenin. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has hailed the operation. Tensions are high in the occupied West Bank, with Israeli forces performing deadly raids on Palestinian towns. Palestinians have also carried out retaliatory operations, which have led to the death of several Israelis in the past few months. Our correspondent Ramallah Mona Kandil joined us earlier and provided some details regarding the anti-Israeli operation.
The Israeli military are saying that a Palestinian, 27-year-old, from Jenin in northern the occupied West Bank, is the man who carried out the anti-Israeli operation. We had a movement issued a statement praising this anti-Israeli operation, saying it emphasizes the unity of the Palestinian struggle and its natural response to the daily killing that the Israeli occupation continues to carry out against the Palestinian people. Hamas movement also praised this operation, saying it's a natural response and Palestinians have the right to resist the Israeli forces, with Israeli soldiers every day raiding Palestinian areas, using their guns to shoot and kill people without being punished. At the end of the day, Palestinians have the right to resist and defend themselves, defend their lands, and defend their families as well.
Ukraine has launched a new attack on Russian-controlled Donbas region after Moscow struck Ukrainian facilities in Zaporizhia and Kharkiv. Russian officials say that Ukraine hit Donetsk University building with cluster shells, causing widespread damage. Moscow's mayor says that Russian air defenses destroyed a drone over the capital. Ukraine has reported it's shot down dozens of cruise missiles and drones. It says that Russia has struck a factory that makes plane and helicopter engines and also a blood transfusion center, leaving casualties. The latest developments come as peace talks in the Saudi city of Jeddah have concluded with no final declaration. Some 40 countries attended that summit, but a meeting excluded Russia. John Miller says that Ukraine using cluster munitions in civilian areas is alarming.
I'm in Donetsk for a couple of days, and last night at about 10 o'clock, we heard incoming, which isn't unusual. It's very usual, in fact, for the center of for Donetsk. But after the initial explosion, we heard a number of smaller explosions, almost like fireworks. It's thought that this is the use of cluster munitions. It turned out the target was a university building, a trade and economy building, which is only a couple of blocks away from where I am now. As I said, striking in the center of Donetsk is far from unusual. What is unusual is directed in a university building, an architecturally important building, and such a target is unusual. These allegations of cluster munitions being used in Donetsk is certainly a very alarming, alarming event.
Japan has marked the 78th anniversary of the U.S. atomic bombing of Hiroshima.
Mokuto!
Hundreds of white doves, considered as symbols of peace, were released and wreaths were laid at the memorial site. Addressing the ceremony, the Hiroshima mayor urged the abolition of nuclear weapons and called the notion of nuclear deterrence a folly. The U.S. dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima in 1945 during the Second World War, It killed 140,000 people by the end of the year. Then the U.S. dropped a second bomb 3 days later on Nagasaki, which killed 70,000 more. Many survivors of the bombing suffered lasting injuries and illnesses resulting from the explosions and radiation exposure. The U.S. has never apologized for the bombings, and to this day, it remains the only country to have used nuclear bombs.
Mokutou!
Okay, that's it for this news bulletin.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Tell a little about yourself.
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of life.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warm greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, August 6, 2023. I'm Atef Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is the Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our broadcast. Tell us which program or programs you like the best. And if you have any message for our great listeners from every corner of the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. As I always say, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. So please keep us company until the end of the program. This is another edition of Listeners Special, and here we've received reception reports from around the world, from Shatrudhan Sharma from India, from Kari Virtanen from Finland, and from Gattano Taranova from Italy. So, Shatrudhan, Kari, and Gattano, thank you very much for your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio and Listeners Special program. We want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio and this program. And let me see who has sent us email or message from around the world. Yes, Najmuddin, one of our old and regular listeners from India, has sent us a piece of email. From Italy, we've received an email from Gattano Taranova. From Finland, Kari Virtanen has sent us a piece of email. Again from India, Dr. D. Sarkar, one of our old and regular listeners, has sent us a piece of email. And the last but not the least is an email from the US from Bill McDavid. Stay with us, please. I will be back with you with these great emails. Welcome back. As I said, Najmuddin, one of our old and regular listeners from India, has sent us a piece of email. Najmuddin says, "Dear friends, Assalamu alaikum. The day of Ashura is the day of remembering victory of truth over falsehood. repentance and doing good deeds. Thank you for your informative programs for this occasion and the special discussion on Ashura. Kindly send me new program and frequency schedule, printed QSL card with IRIB souvenirs. Also, if possible, please send me a book on the life of Imam Khomeini. Thank you. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Najmuddin from India. And thank you very much for letting us know your views about our special features on the day of Ashura, which, you know, is the 10th of Muharram, when Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and his companions were martyred on this day. I want you to know that we always value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio, and especially listeners, a special program. Thank you for letting us know your views about our programs. So please accept our EQSL as confirmation to this email before we could be able to send you, you know, the frequency schedule and program guide and printed QSL. So thank you for this email, Najmuddin from India. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. And from Italy, Gattano Tranova has sent us a piece of email. Gattano says, "Dear staff, I heard your transmission in various days of this month. I understood words from the Holy Quran and some news. I heard you from central Italy, city of Lucca. I would be very proud to receive your QSL and a detailed list of frequencies and programs. Thank you very much and God bless you." Salam and warm greetings to you, Gattano Tranova from Italy, or as you say, ciao. We are so appreciative for this email, Gattano, sincerely. So you've had programs which contain holy verses of the Noble Quran, and you were able to understand the words. It's great. Gattano Tranova, congratulations. So keep up the good work and tell us your views about our programs, different programs of IRIB English Radio. We wish you all the best, Gattano Tranova from Italy. And of course, we're looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Please accept our electronic QSL as confirmation to this email. And after a short break, I will be back with you. See what our regular listener from India says. We have an email from Dr. D. Sarkar from India. He says, "I am a radio listener from India. I listen to your radio broadcast. I'm sending herewith an audio file of your radio program. Kindly acknowledge this letter and verify my reception. I shall be obliged if you please send me a QSL card. Also, if possible, please send me your program schedule, pennants, and stickers." First of all, salam and greetings to you. And thank you very much for this email, Dr. D. K. Sarkar from India. We received the audio file of our programs you listen to. Appreciations to you for that. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you. My colleagues will soon send you an EQSL as confirmation to this letter. And Bill McDavid from the US has sent us an email. He says, "Dear producer, I heard your broadcast and especially enjoyed the listener's special program. You are heard very well here in Florida, USA. I would very much appreciate a QSL card from your station if possible. Also, can you please email me the English service schedule for IRIP? Thank you." Salam from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Bill McDavid from the US. And appreciations to you for this email and also for your comments about our broadcast. It's really good to know that you enjoyed the listeners' special program, and it makes us happy that the signals of IRIB English Radio are very well heard in Florida, the U.S. Thank you for everything. We wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you. And Bill McDavid from the U.S., in order to find the frequency schedule and the program's schedule and the guide, you can refer to our website at parstoday.ir/en, and there you can find the materials. And also please accept our EQSL as confirmation to this email. So after a short break, I will be back with you. Welcome back from Finland. Kari Virtanen has sent us a piece of email. Kari says, "Peace and God's blessings be upon you. Here is the fourth reception report and recording from northern Finland. As explained in previous emails, it took me nearly a day to reach the listening base and then a whole week of intense listening to make sure I captured as many news stations as possible. I was really happy to be able to capture so many of IRIB regional stations here. I'm afraid this time there are many reports for you, and I really appreciate if you can take the time to verify these. Your kind verification, QSL or EQSL, would be highly appreciated for these stations and frequencies. As there are so many of them, I would be perfectly happy if you do it with a reply by email. Once again, thank you for taking the time and hope you and your family are well. Salam to you, Kari Virtanen from Finland, and warm greetings to you and your fellow country men and women. I do thank you for writing such a detailed email to IRIB English Radio and to your favorite program, Listeners Special. We are glad to know that the signals of IRIB English Radio are well received in Finland, in northern Finland, where you live. That's great. So please accept our electronic QSL as confirmation to this email. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. Kari Virtanen from Finland. Oh, we had a great time being together, but anyway, we have to say goodbye. But before we wrap up the program, I do send my warm appreciations and gratitudes to those of you who have kindly sent us reception reports and emails from around the world, from every corner of the world, including Shatrudan Sharma from India, Kari Virtanen from Finland, Gatano Terranova from Italy, Najmuddin from India, Dr. D.K. Sarkar from India, and Bill McDavid from the U.S. Please keep in touch with us, with IRIB English Radio and with Listeners a Special Program. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
In Britain, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak is planning the biggest expansion of private sector involvement in the National Health Service since the Blair era, in an effort to clear record backlogs. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. United Press International, UPI, has covered this story and tells us more. Britain's socialised healthcare system, the National Health Service, will ramp up the contracting out of care to private providers in order to cut the record 7.5 million people in England awaiting treatment or surgery, the government said on Friday, 4th of August. The idea seeks to tap unused capacity in private hospitals and clinics, but would also see 8 new privately run diagnostic centres and an easing of strict rules currently limiting the NHS's ability to contract with private providers for services, according to a Health Recovery Task Force report. Together with 5 new NHS facilities, the centres will deliver more than 742,000 additional scans, tests and checks annually. According to Britain's Health Secretary Steve Barclay, by making use of the available capacity in the independent sector and enabling patients to access this diagnostic capacity free at the point of need, we can offer patients a wider choice of venues to receive treatment and in doing so diagnose major illnesses quicker and start treatment sooner. The National Health Service already leans heavily on private providers, but the sector has the capacity to more than double the work it currently provides from diagnostics to medical training. According to the task force, which was made up of government ministers, health policy advisers, NHS England officials, a patients' group representative, and executives from private healthcare companies. However, the strategy will take time to produce results, meaning waiting lists would probably lengthen in the short term, according to Health Minister Maria Caulfield. Maria Caulfield added, "We're almost at the peak, but we think it will go slightly higher, but it will then start to come down, and that is why we're making announcements like this now, so that we're getting that capacity and that infrastructure so that patients can get their treatments more quickly. But yes, we are being honest with people that the total number is likely to rise a little bit more before it starts to come down." The National Health Service has been straining under the weight of burgeoning demand created by medical advances and a growing population that is also older since the turn of the century. But waiting lists have almost doubled from the pre-COVID-19 level of 4.5 million. Top health charities used the 75th anniversary of the creation of the National Health Service in July to warn it may not make it to 100 due to years of quick fixes by politicians in place of proper policies and investment to fix everything from bed shortages to social care. The Health Foundation, Nuffield Trust and the King's Fund issued the stark messages that continued short-termism to address complex and long-standing issues would lead to managed decline, undermining the NHS's very purpose. Another King's Fund study in June said the National Health Service underperformance was likely responsible for avoidable deaths from treatable conditions such as cancer, heart attack and strokes, with knock-on effects on life expectancy. The British newspaper The Telegraph has also covered the same story. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak is planning the biggest expansion of private sector investment in the National Health Service since the Blair era in an effort to clear record backlogs. On Friday, 4th of August, ministers announced measures to use every tool at our disposal to cut waiting lists ahead of the next election. Private sector firms were asked to operate community diagnostic centres for NHS patients, starting with 8 units carrying out more than 400,000 scans, checks and tests a year. Across the country, such companies are asked to identify all spare capacity, enabling the National Health Service to send patients facing long waits to private hospitals that can treat them more quickly. Latest figures show that 7.5 million people, more than 1 in 8 people, are on waiting lists, the highest figure since records began in 2007. The plans echo the drive set in motion by Sir Tony Blair to expand the use of the private sector in the health service. The Labour government funded a network of 30 private clinics carrying out operations and tests for the National Health Service patients between 2003 and 2010. Will Quince, the health minister, writing in The Telegraph, said record waiting lists means it is vital that we go further than previous attempts to use the independent sector to bolster NHS capacity. The National Health Service has used the independent sector to bolster NHS capacity and erase pressure at critical times for nearly 2 decades, he said. But Will Quince, the health minister, added, At a time of record waiting lists, it is vital that we go further to improve care for patients while remaining true to the NHS's founding principles, free at the point of use. However, the Labour Party has accused the Tories of acting too slowly, saying that if spare independent sector capacity had been used sooner, 330,000 more patients would already have been treated since January of 2022. Wes Streeting, the Shadow Health Secretary, has previously said that Labour would have gone much further than the Tories in using private hospital beds for NHS patients. The drive follows orders from the Prime Minister to turbocharge use of the private sector and give patients a choice of hospital in order to bring down waiting lists. Rishi Sunak set up the Elective Recovery Task Force, chaired by Will Quince, which will publish its recommendations next Friday. Under the drive, dashboards will be used to capture real-time information about spare capacity in the NHS and the private sector in an attempt to make use of all resources. David Hare, the chief executive of the Independent Healthcare Provider Network, who sat on the task force, said the announcement was a real significant step forward to unlocking more of the capital capacity and capability of the independent sector. General practitioners are already being asked to ensure that all patients being referred to hospital care get a choice of 5 providers, which could include the private sector. The website of Sky News has also covered the same story and tells us more. The British government is turning to the private sector in an attempt to cut NHS waiting lists. 13 new community diagnostic centres will be opened across England to carry out an additional 742,000 scans, checks and tests per year. 8 of the new facilities will be operated by the private sector. But despite this, all services will remain free to patients. National Health Service waiting list stood at 7.47 million at the end of May, the highest number since records began in 2007. Prime Minister Sunak made cutting NHS waiting lists one of his 5 priorities to the public in a speech he gave in January. But last month, he said, industrial action in the healthcare sector has made his mission more challenging. Analysis by Sky News carried out in May found that the number of people waiting more than a year for hospital treatment is 186 times higher than before the pandemic began. At the end of February this year, 300,000 people in England had been waiting for more than a year since being referred by a consultant. 2 years ago, in February of 2020, that figure was below 2,000.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of programs for humanity. This is IRIB English Radio. I am Hamza Azizi, talking with you about the international instructions of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the human beings the instructions that are highly, firmly connected with the humanity as such, not with the religion or school of thought. As the fifth instruction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا, do not approach fornication. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about fornication. As the first step and first point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although talks about specifically about fornication in this verse, but it seems that the fornication is a symbol of any major sin, the sin that is connected to the sexual issues. Because in other verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الْفَوَاحِشِ, do not approach and get close to the very big and major sins. And the second step, second point, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you want to avoid such crimes and sins, not that you have to avoid committing them, you have to avoid getting close to them. لا تقربوا, do not close, do not approach. It's a kind of emphasis and it's a kind of solution, because there are many people, they say that, okay, I am stuck with that. What happened that I am having such problem? We say that the problem is the same thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in His holy book. Not that your duty is not to avoid that, your duty is also to avoid getting close to that. La taqrabu. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is acting so sensitively about the relationship between men and women. Sometimes we think that, okay, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so hard, the instructions, the Sharia laws are so hard about the relationship between mahram and other men or women. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so emphasizing on this issue? Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that do not choose your friends from the opposite sex? One of the reasons is this, that the solution for avoiding the major sins in these relationships is to not to getting close, to avoid getting close to such relationships. This is another point. And the other point is that this is not something that is, again, only for Islam. No. In previous religions, in previous schools of thought, we also had the same. Let me talk about that after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience, to the series of programs by for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. I am Hamza Azizi, sharing with you the general international instructions in the Holy Quran in chapter Isra. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about fornication. At the very beginning, we might get surprised that, okay, there are many people who are avoiding that. Why should Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala act so sensitive about that? But I said that the problem is the preliminary steps of that. There are many people who are getting close, do not take so considerate actions toward getting close to this sin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Do not approach fornication. And this is not only for Islam, this was common among all religions throughout the history, all the nations. In all nations, all religions, there were two types of relationships between men and women. One was marriage and the other was fornication. But unfortunately, in recent decades, specifically in Western societies, by pretext of freedom, by the slogan of freedom, these limitations are being violated. We see that people say, no, there is no limitation, there are no limits, but they do not consider, or they do not want to consider, that the very first thing that is going to be damaged throughout this kind of freedom is the family. Nowadays, you see the situation and status of family in these type of countries. And also recruiting the generations, reproducing the generation. The issue of family and the issue of reproduction are the things that are being in danger because of this unlimited relationships. Because if there is no limitation in relationships between men and women, therefore no one would like and would decide to establish a family. Because the main reason throughout the history of humanity for human beings to establish a family was to reproduce and to bring children, to have descendants, to have wife and husband, to have family, to have children and grandchildren. So if there is no limitation, if a person has unlimited relationships with men and women, so why should we manage to stand the difficulty of the expenses of life, the difficulty of raising children, the difficulty of babysitting, that would be meaningless. So this is very dangerous to the human beings. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not only do not commit that, do not get close to that. Do not, by not getting close to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that do not violate the limitations between men and women. Thank you very much. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah rabbil alameen.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
And every day, every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah, never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. This hadith is about that which must be observed before the war, you know, the etiquettes of war, or the, you know, the rules which must be, you know, followed during and before and after the war. As you know, we are in the month of Muharram, and this is the month in which the third Imam of the family of the Prophet, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was brutally martyred on the plains of Karbala along with some of his choicest companions and some of his closest family member and kin. And as you know, for those of you who are familiar with the Battle of Karbala, you know, the opposing side, you know, the side who opposed Imam Hussein alayhi salam in this battle, they did not observe, you know, a lot of these, you know, wartime rules. And, you know, and this has been recorded in the annals of history. Let's look at some of these, you know, suggestions which the Prophet made. And see, we can, you know, and every fair and just person, you know, can look at history and assess whether, you know, the side opposing Imam Hussein, if they observe these prophetic rules or not. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, befriend people, give them time. Meaning, you know, if there's a, you know, your enemies, you should befriend them first. Give them time, you know, to assess, you know, the truth of Islam. And do not raid them unless you first call them to Islam. For you to call all the people of the earth, those who live in houses and those who live in tents, to Islam is dearer to me than for you to bring me their womenfolk and kill children as captives and to kill their men. Meaning the Prophet is, you know, giving us a very general rule. And that is that in a war, in the advancement of Islam, in the progress of Islam, a war or force is, you know, kind of a last resort. And before that, we must, you know, actually deliver the message of the truth of Islam to the people who are opposing us and allow them to assess, you know, whether Islam, you know, is, you know, the truth or it's not. It's only after we have properly and properly conveyed its message, you know, in a very objective manner and in a proper manner, and made sure that this message has been delivered, you know, to our opponents, and they have heard it and they've understood it. It's only then that if they staunchly oppose it, even though they have recognized its truth, it's only then that, you know, we as Muslims have, and of course they have displayed their, you know, hostility towards us. It's only then that we have this permission to, you know, to go ahead and use force if necessary, you know, to prevent them, you know, from harming us and from harming our people. Imam Ali alayhi salam has also said the following. He said this at the Battle of Siffin. He said, by Allah, I did not postpone the war even for one day, unless if I hoped a group of people would join me to be guided by me and repose in my light. And I love them more than killing them for their choosing to remain in error. Which echoes the same thing we were talking about. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at that which must be observed before the war in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Aqa for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This spotlight.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.